A number of years ago, our family was away in the USA in Chicago, or what's known as Chicago, as the Yanks would call it. And they call it the Windy City. So just a word of warning, if anyone wants to go there in the winter, be warned, do not wear jeans, because they have a wind chill that goes 50 below zero. And if you could imagine, if you put your clothes on the line, especially a denim material, it goes hard and it freezes. And you could imagine that when you walk around going hard, you'd end up like stiff going along, but your clothes will actually freeze on your body. The wind chill is so severe. But no journey to Chicago would not be complete without visiting Sears Tower. We heard from Alex that was talked about the Tower Eiffel, or Eiffel Tower as we know it, on this side of the world. In America, or in Chicago, you go up to a place called Sears Tower. It's probably one of the five tallest buildings in the world, probably in the top five. From there, you can see five different states. I won't name them, because I don't know them all. Indiana, that's as far as I know. But it's right beside a lake, and the lake is called Lake Michigan. And even from Sears Towers, you can't see the other side of the lake. Now, when they tell you it's a lake, you're amazed, because it looks like the ocean. So when you look at this piece of scripture here, and it says at verse 35, and it's that same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." This lake is pretty the same as like Lake Michigan. It would be miles long. You couldn't see the other side. And when Jesus Christ said to you and to I, he said to us, "Let us pass over to the other side." He takes you by the hand and he says, "Let's cross over to the other side." And the other side is the salvation of your soul. So it's like the reason why you can't see the other side, it's like the distance of your life. Like your life today, nobody knows how long a piece of string is, and we don't know how long a life is. The Lord knows. Your days are numbered. He knows exactly. He knows your boundaries, as it says in the book of Acts, and he knows everything about you. But if the Lord saves you at this point and takes you out at that point, whatever happens in between that makes no odds, because the Lord is always with you. He's always with you, because he said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 it says, "And he has delivered us from such a great death," and he still delivers us from such a great death. So I remember I was at a Christian group one time, and they said, "But you were a sinner and you've been cleansed, you sin no more." And I said, "Hang on, yes, I've been cleaned onto good works, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm still a sinner. I still need the Lord Jesus Christ." No, your sin, you don't commit any more sin. No. Because if that was the case, I said, well, then it'd be up to myself. Because, in other words, the Lord would have only taken me so far, and then it would be up to me to do more works for my salvation, wouldn't it? Because he'd be only bringing you part of the way, cleaning you, and then it'd be up to yourself. Where it doesn't, where the scripture says, "And he will deliver you, and he will present you." If you look there in Ephesians, just hold your hand in the text there, but just look in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, Ephesians, yeah, 5:26. "That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be a holy and without blemish." And the whole idea that it's the Lord doing the work, it's the Lord bringing us across, it's the Lord that's bringing us across this great divide, that we can't see the other side. We don't know. We're in this journey right across, well, like the pilgrims crossing over into the other side with the Lord. And then the next verse there, if you look at back to our text in 36, "And when he had sent away the multitude, He took even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. Now I take encouragement from this verse. A lot of people sometimes ask you, well, is baby saved, and this particular notion. But I always think of little ships as your family. When the Lord showed you, when he showed me mercy, he not only saved my soul, but he saved my wife and my family. What a great God. And Mark can speak the same. I doubt Mark would say tonight that his family or some of his daughter weren't saved. He would have to know by professing faith they are saved. And the mercy of God not only extended to himself, but also to his family. Now I remember going back to when my salvation was becoming evident to myself, when I was coming into that understanding, being brought through that sort of darkness or that turmoil. It seemed a terrible turmoil. I remember the terrible turmoil going on. My wife got saved first, Colette was saved first, and Colette was asked by Mick Larkin, did you say anything to Liam? No, I'll be afraid, she says, I'll be afraid to say anything to him because I don't want to upset him, you know. So she actually got saved first, and in her gracious towards me, she wouldn't say anything until I got saved, but she was actually saved slightly before me. So the Lord works in mysterious and wondrous ways, and here we see these little ships. But just take that into the context of our scripture. If you turn to Acts chapter 16, and we just read and count in Acts chapter 16. And this is about Paul. Now keep your hand in the text of Mark, because we're going back to that. But just in the account of St. Paul and Silas, they were storing up and teaching strange doctrine, as they were told, and then the council had these men put in prison. So this is where they end up in prison. I'm reading from the book of Acts 16:23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe, who had received such a charge, thus them into the inner prison, and made their feet fastened in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing that the prisoners' doors were open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of night, and washed their stripes, and they were baptized, he and all his straightway. It's not really straightway. So we see in this context, here we see St. Paul and Silas in this prison. And these men were actually, you could imagine this probably, what would you call a rat-infested prison. And they were put in the inner stocks. They were treated very harshly, probably maybe spat upon or kicked or punished. They received many stripes, and they were certainly abused in that sense for preaching the Lord's word. And Paul was only a fresh Christian, and all this is about to happen to him, where you might as well say it's like us being taken across the river
or being going across, the Lord has taken us, and we're sort of in the joy of our salvation, and all of a sudden thrown into a bit of turmoil here, like a bit like St. Paul. And he was in the prison, and at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. What do you think they were praying? What do you think they were praying? They probably said, Lord, Lord, do something, Lord, because, Lord, I was such a man that I punished people not so long ago, and now it's coming back at me, Lord. But the Lord said to him, he said, you're a chosen vessel of mine, to Paul. He said, you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. But you could imagine he was crying out to God, Lord, make your presence known, not only to me and the solace here, not only to us, but to the whole prisoners. Make yourself known before these men here tonight. And then he was singing praises to God. So if you think of any sort of praises, we just think of a psalm like Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths of the earth I cry. You know, Lord, from the dead to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. So you could imagine that, a tremendous exhilaration of St. Paul. He's in the stocks. Maybe he had his hands on the wall. Maybe there was rats running around. It was probably freezing cold in the Middle East, these eastern countries. The temperatures go down so low at night because the skies are so clear. Do you know the way we get clear skies here? It gets very cold. It gets very cold air, and the rats want to be warm, and they want warm blood, and they go and suck the blood off you and everything, crawling all over you. The place was probably infested, and these men were crying out for God to move, that the God of all glory would move. And it says, and then suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, and seeing that the prisoner's doors were open, drew his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved, sir? All of a sudden, a few hours ago, this man was probably kicking them and spitting at them and punching them. All of a sudden, he's saying, sir, now to them. He's saying, sir. Why? Because whoever these men were friends to, whether it was them or what he was praying to, he knew. This man knew. Whatever idolatry he was in, it didn't work. It didn't happen. Whatever these men were connecting with, this was the supreme being of whatever the name of this individual was. It was in control of everything, because this was a shaking of the prison when these men cried out. Whatever they were crying in their prayer, God intervened and shook that prison, and this man was confronted with God. He was confronted with God. And you know, sometimes you might think you are nothing. You might think you're nothing. But you are an ambassador for Christ. You are His ambassador. And sometimes when you trust God and you just forget about what's around you, forget about what's around you. St. Paul didn't worry what was around him. He was there. He said, God, is this it? Is this the way it ends? Make your presence known. And he came and made his presence known. And sometimes we need to trust God the way he has loved us and shown his love for us. And if you look in, keep your hand in the text there, but just have a look in Isaiah chapter 40. Just have a quick over there to Isaiah chapter 40, and Isaiah 40:31, I think. But they that wait upon the Lord, he's waiting upon the Lord. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for a miracle from God, from the God of all glory. He says that they will wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Eagles. Did you ever see an eagle? Did you ever see an eagle? The wingspan of an eagle is about 7 feet or maybe 7 feet each side, some of those eagles. And they're majestic and they're power and the presence of power and they're majestic the way they stand. In fact, the crest of America is the bald eagle on the flag, isn't it? One of their emblems is the bald eagle. A tremendous presence of the majesty of. And Jesus, the Lord says, you shall soar like an eagle. And we were out in the street yesterday, and you know, I was trying to preach, and I was like a little chicken, trying to get up and go. And then all of a sudden, you just forget about what's around you, and you just preach the scripture. And Colette was saying, you know, you just quote so much scripture, and then this amazing wind. You know that song, like, the wind beneath my wings. The wind of God. You're just gone. The Lord just lifts you up. And you just, I don't know, it's just, I'm not talking about just feeling that, but I'm just saying, it was just, you just forget what's around you. And you were just off in the spirit. And I think the same with St. Paul. The prayer of this man, the passion of this man, the passion of these two men, I should say, Silas as well, and what they were singing to God, the people knew that these were in contact, and then when it happened, they knew who to run to. They knew. And he said, look, he said to him, where's in the context there, it says, and then spake he unto them the word of the Lord, and that were in the house, and took them that same hour of night, and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his household straight away. So here we have just the same as those little ships, just the whole idea that, you know what I mean, not only you sometimes get saved, but your whole family comes in. The Lord, even the Lord says in the scriptures, it's not good for man to be alone. It must be, and I often feel sad for, you know, people that are saved on their own. I don't mean to live on their own now, I'm not saying that. What I mean is, if you got saved, and you're the only one in your family got saved, and you have to live with unbelievers, it must be terrible. I dread that, because it's like night and darkness all the time, it's like a constant battle all the time. I don't know how you'd master it, but, I mean, I thank God. Even for Mark, he's living in a house where his family know the Lord and knows the Lord. And there's a sense of freedom and liberty that when you shut your door, this is your home and the Spirit of God dwells in. You can talk about things of God and you can worship God. And it's just a total blessing. But when you're in a house where you're the only believer, it must be absolutely a different story altogether. You know what I mean? Listen, shut that up. Shut that. Get rid of that. Get that out. Get that down. Blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? We throw holy water and everything on you. You know yourself what would probably happen in them context of that situation. Where, praise God tonight that we have, that the Lord has been wonderful to us. But just the whole idea of these men, and the whole idea of the Lord getting under your wings there like an eagle. You see it the way an eagle, he just goes out and he flies. I mean, the thing is huge. I mean, he's huge, isn't he? He's 5-6 feet that way and 6 feet that way when he opened his wings, and he just, and they were showing there one the other night on TV, you remember, wasn't it? Yeah, they only carry, yeah, but they're so majestic, and people go and photograph these things. They're beautiful. So when you're preaching out the street, I'm not looking at you. The power of the Holy Spirit is coming out of your voice. The power of God is moving hearts. You haven't got a clue what's happening. There's someone going there about to kill themselves, about to go and commit suicide. Change your heart. You may never know until the day of glory. There was an individual going to kill yourself 12 years ago when you were out in the street. You never got to know him, but they heard you from a distance and they changed the heart. He changed the heart. It wasn't you. It's faith comes by hearing them, hearing the word of God. There are people there listening. They might just come up and rabbit track. You never see them again. But something has happened. You've sowed a seed, someone else will come along and water, and someone else will do something else, and it's like a chain effect, and you don't know. But the whole idea is that It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's same as you were preaching this morning, Mark. The Holy Spirit would not that it'd be just me. I need to preach to myself, preach to others. But the whole idea that it'd be God talking back to me through His Word. Praise His name. And in fact, just in the text of Mark 4, and then verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, so that the waves fed into the ship, so that it was full. And the whole idea of who you are here, that the waves are coming in and beating into the ship. In Mark, I think Mark 24, verse 16, it says that because sin will abound, that the love of many will wax cold. Now, do you know what wax cold is? I remember someone preached this and he made a great point. Waxing cold is like a candle wax. You know the wax from a candle, it runs down the candle, it's like a liquid. And as soon as the heat goes out of the candle, it goes as hard as nails. And some people, because of sin, they sin all around them, they see it all around them, and their hearts go hard. That doesn't mean they're not saved, they just go hard. And we have, yes, we're sinners, but we mustn't allow sin to overpower us, always be dwelling on sin. God has called us to be whole. Yes, there are things wrong in our life. Yes, we need to put things right. But St. Paul, if you look to St. Paul, he was a totally dedicated man. And yet, to him was given what? A thorn in the flesh. Because God said, my grace is sufficient to you. So sometimes, if we dwell on sin, we'll never do anything. We'll never overcome anything. You know, the cat got sick, the dog ran away, and this, that, and the other. And we just keep talking down his sin, their sin. And this is what the verse here, I think, is like saying. It's like you could imagine if the water is around your foot, and all of a sudden it's around your waist, it's around your neck. It's about to consume your life. Oh, look. You know, the whole idea that the picture in heaven is that there'll be no sea in heaven, and sea is a picture of like the unbelievers coming in or whatever on top of you, like someone else coming in and invade you. And there rose a great storm and it bit into the ship so that it was full. And the whole idea is that you know what I mean? That you obviously cry out to the Lord. You'll always need to cry to the Lord Christ. But the fact is that because there's so many problems, sometimes, if you could imagine, you ever see those films, I don't know if you watched it, just trying to picture a film now, the Wild West or something like that. You know, obviously the Wild, the cowboy movies or something like that, if you like the cowboy movies, and you see the wagon train, right, and it goes along, and all of a sudden, next minute there's a shooting going on, the Indians are surrounding it, you know what I mean? And the guy's shooting this way, and the Indians are behind him, on the side of him, and they're all around like a big circle. And you're surrounded. And it's that idea that these problems are not just there. They're there. They're all around you. And next minute it's swelling, and next minute it's coming in over you. You know, sin is abound. You're letting it come in over you, the problems. And sometimes we all fail it. You know what I mean? But the whole idea of coming in on top of you, completely surrounded. And it says there in verse 38, and he was hidden in a part of the ship asleep. I think it was really on purpose he hid himself, didn't it? He hired sometimes, you know, wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. But also calling upon the Lord, to call upon the Lord, and not forget to call upon the Lord. And he was in a hidden part of the ship, and he said, they wake him and they said unto him, Master, perish thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. You see what happens in your life sometimes? Sometimes it's just the same as Mark was saying this morning about the whole idea. Mary had chosen the better part. Sometimes is that when the Lord brings peace and calm, it's not just a calm, it's a great calm. There's a tremendous calm here that's being brought in your spirit. Everything outside is gone lula, but inside in here, you have this tremendous peace, and your leg is falling off, and there's everything gone wrong in your family, your problems in the church, in your family, in work, in your neighbours, and everything is running riot. But all of a sudden you cry out to the Lord, just a bit like St. Paul in the prison. And the Lord heard, and he rebuked the problems. And he gives you that great calmness. Then he said, do you remember what I said to you? Do you remember those words I said to you? Let us cross over to the other side. I'm taking you there. You know, it doesn't matter if there's hill. You know, you've gone down into the valley and the devil wants you there, but I'm going to bring you back up on that hill with me again. And the whole idea of crying unto the Lord. And so may the Lord bless those few thoughts with us tonight, as we meditate in his name. Praise his name. Amen.